people that could sing like that, and you think I'm going to leave them, amen? Well, number one, one of them's married to me. One of them leads the music at my church. And all four of them rode in the same car with me. I'm taking them home, amen? You can't have them. But I'm very grateful tonight, as Jeff said. Jeff and my family through Paula, it amazes me the way God has allowed us to continue to be close and still have that feel of family, even though with the passing of Paula, many would have thought our families would have separated, but I feel as close to them now, probably closer so, and I'm grateful to see Paula's mama Judy here and Wes, and I'm so thankful. I told them they could have stayed at home and watched bad preaching, amen? But they came tonight, and I'm grateful for that. Well, we're in the Word of God tonight, looking in Matthew chapter 28. And I didn't put all this together. As I was coming down the highway to be with you tonight, we came up Olive Branch, and I didn't realize that all of the bypass work. I really was raised around Monroe. Many of you know our story. We lived here for many, many years and served as pastor over at Roanoke Baptist Church off of Ridge Road, and just grew up around the Monroe Piedmont area, and came up Olive Branch Road. And Paul and I rented a house off of Olive Branch many, many years ago. And it's amazing to see all the work they're doing and how it's just becoming a new, it's looking new. I mean, it's just different than everything. But as I was coming up Olive Branch, I passed by Midway Baptist Church. And Midway Baptist Church is really where I fell in love with Jesus. I mean, I knew him. I gave my heart to Jesus at 22, but I didn't really start following him and serving him until I found myself at that church, and God blessed me with a good pastor, and he loved on me. And as I kept on driving down Olive Branch, well, my GPS told me I should go one way, but I knew better. I'm from around these parts. So I kept on following Olive Branch until I crossed over 207. And there at the corner of 207, as y'all know the church, right, Fairfield Baptist Church, and I looked back at it, and I said, Heather, I was saved at that church, and it didn't even register that I was going this track, and then I got up today and I walked through the doors and I said, you know, God blessed me by allowing me to be licensed and ordained at Hamilton Crossroad. If you don't believe it, y'all check your records. I promise y'all gave me permission to do this, and so if it all goes south, it's your fault. Amen. So I just appreciate being back to what I consider home with home folks, and I'm grateful to God that we can stand and speak about the Word of God and share Him and boldness tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about something that has really stuck to my heart over these last few months. God's been doing a work in me, making me to become not a better pastor, not a better man, not a better husband, not a better father. He's been calling me to be a better Jesus follower. He's been putting on my heart the things that I need to employ and engage in so that I can become the man of God that He's intended me to be from way back when I was 22. And I'm just really starting to clue into these things. I guess I'm a slow learner, but I'm thankful that He still wants to do that in my heart and my life right now, 26 years into the journey. And I'm here to encourage you tonight. He wants to do that in you. You might be new. You might still be wet behind the ears. And you've just received salvation and you're not sure what to do with yourself. Or it might be the case that you've been walking that walk for, man, it seems like forever. You got your walking papers with Jesus when you were about 4 and you're about 1,000 now and you've been walking with Him forever. But God still wants you to be growing in Him and becoming more like Him. And so as we gather this evening, I want to take you to a passage that's very familiar to us. You've probably heard it preached. You've probably got in your Bibles marks beside of the text where the day, some notes where this text has been preached. But what I want to do is I want to take us to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to join me on a journey this evening to reimagine the Great Commission. I'm not asking you to undo the things that you've taken in over the years gone by. the knowledge of the truth that's been given to you by many gifted teachers. You don't need to even doubt that there are many bright people, much brighter than me, smarter than me, more well-educated than me, that have brought attention to this passage and done it so much better than I'll ever do it. And I don't want to sound blasphemous tonight, but I think, unfortunately, a lot of times in my teaching of this passage, I've missed the mark. I've come to a place to realize that what this text is saying is not what I've been imagining it to say. And I tonight want to take you on the journey with me that we reimagine the Great Commission. Would you go on that journey with me tonight? Would you like to go on that? Please, I'd like for you to join me there. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Most of you can recite it yourselves without even turning the pages open. But I'd like to give reverence to the God of all creation who gave us this word. Do you know that this God was willing to speak these words into a man like Matthew, an old tax collector who had gotten right with Jesus and followed him and shared this gospel message so that you and I might be able to look at these words and begin to put them into practice into our own lives? Do you realize that's the God that wrote this word? And if it's that kind of God, I want to worship Him. Don't you want to worship Him tonight? And if you want to worship Him with me, let's stand and give reverence to Him as we read the Word of God. I don't worship leather and pages and translations, but I worship a God who gave this book to us. And I think we ought to just lift Him up in worship as we read His Word tonight. So let's read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Most of you aren't even looking down because you've memorized it and you know it by heart, but join me as we read it together. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Dear God in heaven, we come tonight not looking for a new truth, but a revelation of the existing truth that you've given us. We're expecting your Spirit to work. We wouldn't have come here if we didn't want to hear something from you or find something in you. That God, in this place, there might be the lost soul who just didn't know why they came, but somehow has been inclined to join us tonight. They're looking and they want something from your Spirit tonight. I'm praying, God, for the one who's been a part of your family for whatever length of time, that you'll begin to talk to them and teach them from this word something that will cause them to not just be challenged in their lives. There's many that are popular and well-known who can give a message of challenge. But I want us to see the Word of God unfold so that it'll change us, God. Change our heart, oh God. Make us like you. And I pray, God, you'll hide me. I like the attaboys and the good jobs, and I like to hear people's praise, Father God, but I don't want to do this for people tonight. I want to do this because I want to exalt Jesus Christ above all and help our hearts be drawn to Him. Please help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I got to thinking about reimagining the Great Commission and how this topic has impacted me over the last few months. And it reminded me of a cute story I once heard of a lady who was up in her 30s. She had been around the house by herself, but she got sick and needed some assistance. And so she calls her mom, and she asks her mom, she says, "Mom, I really need some help. I'm really out of it. Would you help me and take me to the doctor?" And the mom says, "You know I will, honey. I'll be right over." She goes and gets her daughter, puts her in the car. They drive to the ER. And like I said, the daughter's just really out of it. And she's a short little lady, got a little weight on her. Like I said, she's in her mid-30s. She's been living alone for a little while. And her mom and she go to the emergency room, and they get checked in. And the nurse calls her back, and her mom goes with her. And they're sitting in the nurses, the triage area, and the nurse begins to ask some questions, and she gets to the place on the form where she looks at the lady and she says, "Ma'am, how tall are you and how much do you weigh?" And without blinking an eye, the little lady said, "I'm 5'9 and I weigh 125 pounds. Well, the nurse, of course, knew better. She just stared at the young lady. And the mom, she was a little uncomfortable, but she leaned in and she looked at the little girl and she, or the young lady, and she said, "Honey, this is not Facebook and she can see you." Amen? So she had to reimagine who she was, even in that moment, and tell the truth about her situation. But I've been thinking about this passage. In regards to what it says to me, I believe that this is a passage about discipleship. I believe that this is a passage about going forth and making disciples. Now, we've made it about evangelism, and there's nothing wrong with evangelism. I'm all for evangelism. Jeff, take it and write it down. I'm 101% Southern Baptist. I believe it's a good thing to evangelize. Y'all got that? Just settle in your hearts. Put it on the dotted line. I believe in evangelism. But I don't believe that this passage was intended to be only about evangelism. I believe that this passage was meant to be unfolded and unpacked for us in such a way that we begin to realize that this is about discipleship. And so I'm going to ask you a question tonight. And I'm a feedback kind of guy. You might say we're in a place where you're around some folks. You might not feel comfortable doing this sort of thing. But I'm going to ask you to consider something and just take a moment to do so. What is your working definition of discipleship? What is your working definition? If you were to think through the concept that we have throughout Scripture about disciples and disciple making, what would you say is your working definition of discipleship? Now, what's interesting is that Matt is sitting on the front pew here, and just last night we had a gathering where we're talking about these things with our church and our church family. And Matt's ahead of you because he already wrote that working definition down yesterday. And we were kind of processing through some of these very things. I'm telling you, this has been in my heart for some time for us to get in line with what the Word of God says. Don't you want that, Hamilton? Don't you want to be in line with the Word of God? This is not about what's best for me. This is not about what's best for your pastor. It's not what's best for you as a people. This is what lines up with the Word of God. And so I ask you, as you got to thinking about it for just a few minutes, what's your working definition of discipleship? Well, this is what I wrote down last night. It is reproducing a person who looks, acts, and lives like Jesus. Now, it'd be easy to put a period right there. Let me just read that back to you. It is reproducing a person who looks, acts, and lives like Jesus, period. But I left the period out and I added something else to it. This is my working definition of discipleship. As he or she has seen and learned it from me. Let me read that again. It is reproducing a person who looks, acts, and lives like Jesus as he or she has seen and learned it from me. Now, I know you're saying, how dare that guy talk like he can lead somebody deeper like Jesus? Well, I'm not claiming to be Jesus, but God has gifted me to be a part of His family as a follower of Jesus Christ. He has indwelt me with His Spirit, and He's gifted me with certain calls in my life. And one of those calls is to lead people to understand Him better and to live like Him and act like Him and look like Him. Did you know that? And He didn't just do it for this dude behind this wooden desk. He did it for each of us that's in this building tonight. And so discipleship to me has become the pivot point on which Jesus' following gains its leverage. And we can talk about all the wonderful functions of the church, and we'll get into some of those perhaps in a few minutes, but the actual pivot point in which we make a difference is when we become a discipling people. Hamilton Crossroad, you will never influence the people of this community or the world at large until you begin to realize that discipling is the ultimate call of everyone that claims to follow Jesus Christ. So I would say it is the most important function right after worship that any individual or church can participate in. I put worship first. If you don't know who you're worshiping, then you'll never be a good disciple. Amen? That'd be a great time for an amen. You have to know who you're worshiping before you'll ever be able to grow and go the way He's intended you to. But once worship is functioning in your life and you wake up each morning realizing that you've died to yourself, you've been crucified in Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's all because of what Christ did by dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. And now you wake up with a worshipful attitude, a worshipful spirit, and you say, "This is my God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something to help somebody realize that in their own life." So from worship, the second most important function, but a primary function for me, is discipleship. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that, church? Well, I say that because Jesus said that. If you look at the text, and that's what we want to do tonight, we want to go back and dig into this Great Commission and see if we can't just look at it through a fresh lens and see this for what it's intended to be. It is a word commending us and commissioning us. However, I want it to be the way in which Jesus meant for it to be commissioned and commended, so that it'll be useful for me, not just as I think about what I'm supposed to do, but a life I'm supposed to live. And so I want to take you to the first place that God took me in preparing this message, is that Jesus actually commissioned them to make disciples. It was His commission to them. The Great Commission is not to go win the world by evangelizing and making converts. The commission is found in Matthew 28, verse 18. And this is what He says, 19, excuse me, is, "Go therefore and make disciples." Now, I'm not the smartest preacher you'll have in this building. I leave that up to Jeff. I love him, and I know that he's got a head and shoulders above me. But I'm telling you, when simple, I'm okay with simple. Amen? And it says right there that the very commission is for us to make disciples. Go and make disciples. We look at that passage oftentimes and we skim over. The reason why is, and this is the occurrence in my own life, is because most of us don't know what discipleship looks like, much less we don't know how to give it to anybody else. We don't know how to turn on the discipleship fountain and begin to pour into somebody else's life, because we've never seen it in practice in our own hearts and our own lives. But He says that's what His commission is to the church. You are to go and make disciples. It's not about ministry, but I love ministry. I was out at the hospital in Camden this afternoon. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm telling you just how my life is and how I love it. I used to be a guy years ago that if you saw me in Walmart and I kind of knew you, I would walk to another aisle so I didn't have to engage you. I didn't want to be with people. I didn't like being with people. And I'm still a loner at heart. If you give me a book and a chair to get away in, I'm by myself and I'm as happy as a bug in a rug. But I've changed. Somehow, so I love ministry. And I was at the hospital in Camden going to see a family I'd never met before, but they were connected to a family that was part of our church and I knew they had a need. And so I love ministry. So don't hear me say I don't like ministry, but it's not about ministry. It's not about fellowship. Did you know that, church? Now, Jeff, y'all do covered dish well. I know it. First time I ever ate deer meat was down in the Family Life Center over here at Hamilton Crossroads. Somebody tricked me, made me eat it. I don't know what that was all about. Y'all need to get right with the Lord, putting that on the table, making it look like beef. You know what I mean? But I learned to enjoy it. But it was a great covered dish. And I can do potlucks. I mean, you can look at my profile and know I like some potlucks. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's not about the music. Oh, my goodness, he's preaching on that
contemporary junk again and talking about music, make us uncomfortable. Folks, I don't care what kind of music you got. Because I can sing, listen, I can sing George Jones and Led Zeppelin, and I'm okay with either style and either genre. So I can go from Southern Gospel all the way over to Chris Mullins. That's a basketball player. Chris Tomlin. Sorry. So I can't go there. Amen. Some of y'all understand that I actually like to have fun in church too. So, but I can go from the Kingsman Quartet to Chris Tomlin, all in one sitting. So it's not about the music. And it's not about outreach and evangelism, although it ties in. It's about discipleship. Because if it is about discipleship, you know what happens? Once we become disciples of Jesus, once we actually are following Him and we're leading other people to follow Him, we begin to care about evangelism. We begin to care about fellowship. And fellowshipping is about not food, but gathering around Jesus Christ, each other around Jesus Christ. We often miss that boat. And we will do ministry, but it'll be because God has orchestrated a work of discipleship in our lives. It's the commission Jesus gave. He says that we are to make disciples. Think about it this way. If you had a recipe and it was calling for certain ingredients, and you got in the kitchen and you decided to do it with a flourish. You've been watching the Food Network and you've been watching a little bam, and you were ready to make yourself something new, right? And you got over to the cupboard and you started pulling stuff out that didn't belong in that recipe. And you started throwing it in your bowl, mixing it up, and you put it in the oven and brought it back out. Is that going to be what you started out trying to make? Even if it's better, is it what you started out trying to make? Come on, y'all. The obvious answer is, y'all can talk in church, bless God. Some of y'all been saying no all your lives. You know the answer, amen? No. It's not the same thing. And oftentimes it's worse than what you intended. And what we have to get back to is the recipe. The recipe starts with discipleship. Worship, then discipleship. Worship, then discipleship. You put discipleship in the right place, and God will begin to evangelize your neighbors. He'll begin to work a work of ministry in your heart. You'll begin to see people in such a way that you won't care what they sing or how they sing. You'll just want to love them in Jesus. And by the way, you've heard it preached before, this is an imperative statement. I learned that in high school. It's one of the few things I've kept with me. But it's one of the imperative statements of Jesus. In other words, it's a command. In the King James, which I love so desperately, he says, go ye therefore, doesn't he? You look down at your King James, if you got it, you know I'm saying the truth. That's not there in the original language. It's an implied statement. Just like if Heather says, take out the trash, I know she's talking to me, amen? It's implied that he's talking to these people, but he's talking also to us, and it's a command to us. This is not something you have an option to do. And so we talk about evangelism, and perhaps you feel guilty because you're not a soul winner, but really, the fact of the matter is it goes even deeper than that. This isn't about soul winning for soul winning's sake so that you can look at this passage and feel good about yourself. This is about us getting right in line with being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, walking with Him, living like Him, acting like Him, loving like Him. We can't avoid it. We can't deny it. And God bless us that we don't depart from it. Amen? The second thing that we find in this passage is this. Not only did Jesus commission them to make disciples, and I'd say that's our commission as well, but I believe Jesus modeled how to do it. Jesus modeled how to do discipleship. You don't believe me? You know I'm not going to come with some ammunition, amen? Let's look at Matthew 4. Flip over to Matthew 4, just a few pages in your Bible back. When I was a kid, we lived in Alabama for a while, down around Talladega. In that area,
Racing was the rage. I mean, it was big time. Everybody talked about it. And my brothers got hooked up with some guys in the neighborhood, and they used to build model cars. And they built these model cars that actually had wheels that rolled, and they would put strings on the front of them. And we had underneath our house a basement. It was like a garage, but it was open, and we played in it all the time. And they put strings on it, and they built a track. And they would take that track, and they would run those cars around. Oh, man, I can still see it. Hear the plastic running on the concrete even right now. See, some of y'all grew up listening to engines. I grew up listening to plastic. But I remember I wanted to do that. So my mom took me to the Richway or the Woolworth. I'm not sure which one it was. And I bought a model car. And I'd watched my brothers do it, and I wanted to emulate them. And I got home, and it was one of those snap-together jobbies. I was still too young to have the glue, and so I snapped it all together. But I didn't take into account when I bought the thing that it actually did not have rolling wheels. So I rolled a string on it. My brothers tried to tell me, don't race it. You're going to regret it. Oh, man, I had to. I watched them do it. It had excited me forever, and I was going to race my car. I rolled it around turn one. It made it through turn one. I got it around turn two. It didn't make it to turn two. Amen? It slid off the track. It hit something, and it broke into 1,000 pieces. Now, I wish to tell you that I had handled that very maturely. I did not. I cried. I was a baby. Amen? But the reason I wanted to do that is because I'd seen my brothers do it. I'd seen the kids in the neighborhood do it, and they loved it. They seemed excited by that thing, and I wanted to do that. Now, Jesus gives us a modeling or a model for discipleship. And if he gives us a model for discipleship, what I'd like to do is I'd like, y'all know it, I'd like to emulate him. I'd like to follow him. And I find it, and it's very easy to look to in verse chapter 4. And you'll remember this story. Like I said, these are just good old stories we remember and we've taken in over time. But I'm asking you to reimagine it with me. This is a story when Jesus comes through and he calls who? The first disciples, right? See, notice how that works together. We're talking about discipleship. We're calling disciples. We're going to look how Jesus did it. And you find that he says in verse 19 something very interesting. He comes up on Peter. By the way, Peter was a pretty good fisherman. We know that from Luke's account because he knew he had been out in the ocean. And Jesus had asked him to go out and throw his nets out again. And he said, I'm not going to catch anything. We've been doing this all day. And yet Jesus sent him out again. And this is when it comes to the place where Jesus looks at him after the catch that we find in Luke 9. But then he says this in verse 19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And you might say, well, how in the world do you get the model for discipleship out of that? Well, let me give you four quick things. Four quick things that will help you see that. Jesus made an invitation, didn't he? Follow me. He made an invitation to somebody. Later on he would make an invitation. Then two more. Then he'd make an invitation to Matthew or Levi, whichever text you're reading. And he'd ask them to come with him. He makes this invitation. So it's a personal invitation that's made. But then also what he does is he invests in them. It says, follow me. I'm calling you, now follow me. And what he's telling them is, I will make, in other words, I'm going to invest in you. I've invited you to join me, follow me, but now I'm going to invest in you. I will make you. Jesus didn't say, come follow me and you can hang out, watch what's going on, and maybe you'll get it. He didn't do that. Instead, what he said was, I will make you. He was willing to invest. Folks, I believe one of the greatest harms to discipleship in our world today is we just won't take the time. Now let that sink in. We got time for everything else. We got time to do our clubs. We got time to do our organizations. We got time to do our sporting events. We got time, we got time, we got time. Oh, but I don't have time for that. Listen, if you don't have time for that, you don't have time for what Jesus thought was important. I just tell you honestly. Because he said, I'm not just going to be an inviter, I'm also going to be an investor. And he invested in them. He didn't just do that. He also instructed them. What is he going to do? Well, they've been fishers, right? They know fishing. They know getting the net out of the boat and getting the net back into the boat and cleaning the nets. But he says something different to them. He says, I'm not going to make you fishers of fish anymore. I'm going to train you up to be fishers of, say it out loud, church, men. I'm going to do the training. I'm going to do the teaching. Not only have I taken the time to invite you, not only have I taken the time to invest in you, but I'm going to instruct you as well. I'm going to create an environment where you can learn from me and I can show you who I am. And by that, through that investment, you will begin to see the things of the kingdom of God. Man, as followers of Jesus, that ought to make us get all kind of shouting excited. That if that's the model, then we should be following that model. But then there's also the last thing that happened. And you don't really see it in this verse 19, but you know it from the way it unfolds after this. Jesus doesn't just say, come on, follow me. He doesn't just say, I will make you. He doesn't just say, fishers of men. You know what he does? Come on, join me. He does it, doesn't he? Implementation. He doesn't leave it undone. He doesn't just tell them, come on, get on. Come on over to church. Come on and join me in my Sunday school. Come on and hang out with me when we go on some kind of event. And then nothing else from that. Jesus took them, walked with them. There were times he was with one. There was times he was with three. There were times he was with 12. And by the way, I just want you to see the investment that he made. The investment was full in. He knew one of those dudes was going to turn on him. Y'all know him, right? Judas. He knew Judas was going to turn on him, but Jesus fed into his life just like he fed into the other 11. He didn't care. He was going to invest. And so Judas got what everybody else did out of the bigger group of 12. So he had one sometimes. Sometimes he had three. Sometimes he had 12. There were 72 that he sent out. And then he spoke sometimes to the masses. He made sure that he was investing in people's lives, that he was very intentional about it. He built relationships with people. And what did those relationships do? Ultimately, they brought transformation. God would change people through those relationships. Now, I want to ask you a question. That kind of model we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, you see it. Do you believe that it works? Do you believe that that kind of model of discipleship works? I believe it does. Let me show you how it works. Go back over to Matthew 28. But don't go to 18 and on. Let's go back up to 16. We leave 16 out. 16 is like the third verse of a Baptist hymn. Amen? Come on, y'all, wake up. I know it's late, but I drove in from Lancaster County. I want to get a laugh on some of this stuff. 16 gets forgotten because we move on so quickly to what we've come to realize is the Great Commission, but there's something important found in verse 16, and this is it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Circle that, highlight that, dog-ear your page. They had heard him speak. He told them to do something. And they listened. Now there were some that believed and some that doubted. We see that later on. And we know the stories that unfolds for us in other texts. But that Thomas doubts and the others are up there waiting for him. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus told them to do something. And this particular account tells us that they did it. They listened to him. So it started with Jesus, and he had 11 guys that were following him and going to do what he said even after he was gone. But then the other people that I found in Scripture, Peter, man, was a weakling. He ran away from the bold call of the gospel when he was in the courtyard, but then turned around a few days or a few months later, he's standing in the middle of all of Jerusalem, and he begins to preach this message that people, thousands of people, come to know Christ. I mean, that's a different guy, right? And he begins to engage and employ that in other people's lives. And they start following that leadership.
We can't forget about Paul, can we? Paul was just a wicked sinner, wretched and murderer and horrible to the church. And yet, God saved him, radically changed him. And old Barnabas took him under his wing. Y'all remember that story from Acts chapter 11? I think it's verse 26. Tells us that Barnabas was going, trying to get to the church and doing some work. And he realized Saul was waiting out over here doing some things. He'd been kind of lingering. He went out and got Paul, took him to the area he was serving in, and alongside of Barnabas for a year, they worked together. Paul learned what it looked like to be a Jesus follower from somebody else. Now, we always thought Paul just born to be that Jesus follower. He had a discipler in his life, too. Jesus laid out the model for us. He put it out there. Paul had a Timothy and a Titus. He had all kind of churches that ultimately the Corinthian church, the Philippian church, all his churches that he had an interaction and engagement with, they were men and women who had realized that this does work. You become intentional. You build relationships. Transformation will occur. And then ultimately, you put it into practice. Now I want to ask you to do me a favor. Where are you sitting? Take a look around. Take a look around. Just look. You know, they're pretty. I'm telling you, I've been looking at you for about, well, I'm not going to tell you how long because you'll make me stop preaching. They're pretty. Y'all look good. Somebody out there in those pews needs you to be a discipler to them. Somebody out there needs you to be the discipler that they've been longing for. You've been walking with Jesus, and you've got this relationship with Him, and it's grown, and you don't know what to do with it anymore because God's just pouring stuff into you. Let me tell you what He wants you to do with it. He wants you to pour it over onto somebody else. But you know, in all that looking, you're looking at the person you need too. You're looking at the person who might be pouring into your life in a month, 2 months, a year. And I'm asking you today, church, are you willing to be intentional, make invitations? Would you be ones that care about the relationship and seek out an opportunity to invest in those lives? Would it be the case that as a church, you would begin to realize that this is what it should look like, and we're going to instruct each other to build transformation? This is not just about us coming to church and getting something. It's about us coming and giving something. There's never been a time in all of the Old Testament did somebody come with a sacrifice and leave with that same sacrifice. It's not as if they walked into the temple with their goats and their bulls and they said, you know what, I'm going to give you one, you give me three back. But in our churches today, what we've gotten so filled with is that I got to come here, get filled up so that I can have a good week. God help us to bring our oxes and our bulls to the altar, that is, of ourselves, and say we're going to lay down and we're going to leave it here because God didn't want us to come get. He wanted us to come and give. And I'm not talking about your pocketbook, even though if that's what you're thinking about, I'm just here to tell you, that's what you ought to be dealing with. Amen? If your first thought was to go to, oh, he wants my money. No, I don't want your money. It's not your money anyway. Jeff doesn't need your money. Well, Jeff would like a little money, but he doesn't need your money. The fact of the matter is this is not about whether you give monetarily. It's that you come to God's house not looking for somebody to give it to you. You look coming to give it away. And the third thing that I find tonight as we draw to a close, His commission was to make disciples. He modeled the way to make disciples. But then ultimately, if we're missing the point, Jesus gave us a manual for us to do discipleship. He gave us a manual to do discipleship. This is the way I lined it up in my little brain. He says there what? In verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So what I'm understanding from that is that I have Jesus having shared some things with these men, and He wants them to transfer that into the lives and the hearts of other people. Does that seem pretty reasonable from the reading? But it goes a little bit deeper than that. This is why it goes deeper than that. Because this is not just a man who has some quality teachings to pass along. This is God in flesh. This is the incarnate Son of God. He is not just a regular man who has been taught to teach well. He is the very Son of God. And in Him, He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the living Word of God. Everything He said is true. Every truth is Him. This is God's Son. I commanded you. That means, put the links together with me, that not just what He says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are for us to take in, but everything in this blessed book. See how that works out? God spoke it. 2 Timothy said it's God-breathed, inspired by God, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17, he's talking about how Timothy needs to follow the teaching that's already been given to him, how his mom did such a good and his grandma did such a good job. But he has the Word of God, which is God-breathed, for him to walk with and teach. Paul is saying, everything Jesus gave to you, or gave to me, I've given to you. Now you take it and give it to somebody else. You know, where we're at as a people, oftentimes we don't really have a definitive way to do discipleship. I've shown you through Matthew 4. There's a pretty detailed way that Jesus uses to share how to do it. Begin inviting people, invest in them, instruct them in the ways of Jesus Christ, and implement those things to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. Remember, we talked about reproducing someone who lives, acts, and looks like Jesus as I've done the teaching or the living it out in front of them. And if it is the case, we don't have to any longer have drive-by discipleship. It's like we're going out into the world and we're telling people about Jesus, and we've been kind of conditioned to go do that, but we're scattering it out, and then we lose people along the way, don't we? I mean, look at our churches. My church is the same way on Sunday night. You would think that we would pack these places in because we've got what? We've got the truth, don't we? I mean, the truth is not on American Idol. It's not at the Bachelorette's house. It is not in those places. It can be found right here, and it isn't it found where I come out and I spew a bunch of words at you, even though I love preaching, and I believe preaching, the hearing of God's Word is through the preaching of God's Word. But I believe it's farther and more widespread than that, don't you? I believe it's about you and me taking the time, not necessarily having church with them here, but doing church with them somewhere. Amen? Begin to disciple them the way that they're supposed to understand Jesus and live like Jesus and look like Jesus, then we've got to be able to do that. And sometimes, I know this is going to blow your minds, it can be done outside the walls of a church. You don't have to get your friends to come here for you to start being a friend and tell them about Jesus out there. Amen? But I do believe, because I'm kind of a churchy guy, I like church. I didn't grow up in church. I've shared this several times in the last couple of weeks. We grew up Christmas elves and Easter bunnies, right? We showed up on the dress-up times because Mom and Dad wanted to take pictures. Amen? But I've come to love church. I love what it means. I love when the gathering of God's people, it swells with this understanding that this was a blood-bought union, that I didn't come here because I wanted to. It was because God brought us with His blood and brought us together. And so ultimately, when we begin to disciple, you know what you can feed into somebody's life? Church matters. They don't see it otherwise. You know why? Because you go by and throw a flyer at them, or run by their house and tell them how you miss them at church, but you really hadn't invested in them, and they think, well, you know what? I'm glad they stopped by, but I didn't get anything last time. I'm not going back next time. And the reason is they've not made a connection, and they've not built relationships. When I look at this passage and I reimagine the Great Commission, While all those other things are wonderful that we've spoken of, evangelism and ministry and all the music that we've talked about and outreach, all that stuff, that's wonderful. But I want to get the thing right. And I want to be a disciple maker. He commissioned me to do that. And I do believe He's commissioned us all to do that. Can you imagine, just in your sanctified imagination, what would a church full of disciples look like? Oh, glory be to a holy God. If we had a whole bunch of people that really were flat out Jesus followers, we'd raise the roof off. Matter of fact, you'd have to double up your pews to get everybody sat in it because all those people would begin to realize how their need for Jesus is so vital that they come in together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they lay themselves down before Him. Also, I ask myself this question. What am I personally doing? So what are you personally doing to invite people on the journey with you? What are you personally doing to invite someone who you know doesn't know, or somebody who is so far away from God that there's no other hope for them unless somebody gets in there? Who are you, who am I inviting to join us on this journey? Who have you made an investment in? Do you have somebody in your life? And I'm not talking about a younger person, you know, we're talking about mentoring. I'm just talking about somebody in your life that you know they need your time. They need your investment. And how about the instruction side of it? I love some of the relationships God's allowed me to build in my time at Fort Kill. I started realizing the crux of this passage about a year and a half ago. I took something called the leadership track through the Moriah Baptist Association, and God bless Bryant Furstner, who is our associational missionary. He allowed that to be done there, and it changed me. It just radically reformed who I am and what I'm thinking about discipleship and my own personal spiritual discipline. And what I find in that is that God has allowed people to come into my life, and I've loved them. These people that are sitting on this pew, I enjoy getting to hang out with them on the ride here. They become friends to me. I laugh with Pam. Pam and I cut up all the time. She sends me cryptic text. I don't even know what she's saying. I think she wants to kill me sometimes. Amen? But we laugh and we have a good time and we become friends. I sit across the table at lunch, and that's an investment. I sit across the table from somebody in lunch, 58 years old, just gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I think he's actually 59 now. It's not deep. You got to judge the levels. But he sits across the table from me and begins to ask me questions. What do you think about the lottery? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for asking. Because I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'll give you my take on something if you ask me. Amen? And it's just small opportunities to do that. But I would not have done that had I not invited him and invested in him, invited and invested. These folks, I got to ride in the car with them, hang out with. I don't get that very often. They get Friday, Sundays we come over, we shake hands. Hey, we're done. Good job. Great music. Love you. Go on about your business. You and I, no matter what level they're on, wherever they're at, if we're not doing the inviting, if we're not doing the investing and we're not doing the instructing, we certainly aren't doing the implementation. And I want you to know right now, I'm just going to be as bold and as clear as I possibly can be. If you look at your life and you don't see any of that occurring, the Word says you're in direct rebellion against God. And I don't say that to scare you. It's not my job to do the convicting. But if He commissioned me to do that, and I'm a Jesus follower, then He commissioned you to do that. And anything else is in direct rebellion to His Word. And I don't want to be in direct rebellion to God. I don't want anybody else to be. So today's a chance for us. Tonight's a chance for us to take what we've heard and to use it to change
that God would do something now in us to begin to say, you know what? It's easy to be selfish. It's easy to be prideful. It's easy to focus on only our needs. But God's asking us to get outside of that, to begin giving up ourselves so that men and women, boys and girls, can be transformed by the discipling process, which will lead them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sometimes discipleship starts long before salvation does. Sometimes you've got to invest in somebody who's the person you never thought you'd have contact with so that you can give them a chance to hear about Jesus. And if you're afraid, why? It's not about you anyway. Jesus says in 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he skips down to verse 20 and says what? And I am with you always, to the end of the age. There's no reason to fear. The question really is about obedience. Do you want to follow? Do you want to be His disciple? Because He wants you to make disciples. Would you join me for prayer? God in heaven, tonight, whatever you want to do, do it. However, You've spoken to heart. I know, Lord, You talked to me about this one long before I ever stood up here and preached it. You're speaking to me daily about whether I'm actually doing the right things by inviting and investing and instructing those people and putting it into practice in my own life. So I'm asking, Lord, that Your word won't return void. You say it won't. Would You water that which has been planted and grow it to bring great glory to Your name? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim.
As we stand, turn to page 591.